A new love is stronger than an old habit. And the first step in overcoming the power of temptation, therefore, is to cultivate your love for Christ. He died because of sin. He died to bring you out of sin. He has cleansed you from sin. How can you go there?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, today we're continuing a message that we began last time dealing with the seventh commandment. And already, I think that we've heard something that's extremely helpful. The first step in overcoming the power of temptation is to cultivate a love for Christ.
Yeah, you know, at the end of the day, every time we sin, we take a particular action because we think we'll find more happiness by doing it than we would find by declining.
Yeah.
Ultimately, there is a motive of happiness that lies behind every choice. And therefore, the way in which we're going to be able to change bad habits of behavior and to put destructive choices behind us is to find a new motive that's going to be more powerful than the attraction of the old that always pulled us down. And what's that going to be? It's got to be love for Jesus Christ, the expulsive power of a new affection.
Yeah.
I come to love him, and that means that I begin to change my ways before. You see it all the time with people who fall in love.
Sure.
They change all kinds of things. We all do when we fall in love. Well, love for Christ is going to bring all kinds of changes to a person's life, but that needs to be cultivated. That needs to be encouraged. And of course, that's what this program is all about. You feed the soul, and the truth of the Word of God nourishes a vibrant love for him.
And we're going to see that today in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. So if you can, open your Bible and join us there as we continue the message, Your Struggle for Purity. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, in the time that we have, I want to do two things very simply. The first is to give a biblical framework for understanding our sexuality. And I want to do that in three simple statements that are very, very important. But it's important for us to grasp a biblical framework for this important issue. And then secondly, I want us to identify two issues in which we need practical help in moving forward to overcome in the struggle. So first of all, then, the biblical framework in three statements. Here's the first. God has given us the good gift of our sexuality. God has given us the good gift of our sexuality. And I want to emphasize that phrase, the good gift. It was in the beginning that God created them male and female. This was God's idea. This is wonderful. Think of what that means. The first sexual thought in the universe was in the mind of God. And the first sexual thought in the universe was absolutely pure. In the creative genius of God, he conceives this marvelous way in which he will create not just humanity, but male and female. He creates the woman from the man. He then brings the woman to the man in the first marriage. And in that first marriage, there is not just a union, there is a reunion, a completion for both. That goes back to the very nature of their creation. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible has a very wonderful phrase to describe the partnership of a man and a woman in marriage. You remember from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it's quoted by the Lord Jesus also in the New Testament. A man, God says, will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The beautiful phrase, they will become one flesh. That's the first thing. God has given us the good gift of sexuality. And some of us need to be refreshed from the scriptures about the goodness of it. Second, we all live with the pressure of a fallen sexuality. The entrance of sin into the world has affected every area of our lives. The effects vary, but all of us live with the effects of a fallen sexuality. That means that we're tempted to take God's good gift and to use it wrongly. To use it not as a means of expressing love within marriage, but of a means of finding release or of fulfillment. The proper place of sexual union, the Bible makes clear, is within a loving and a lifelong marriage, a partnership of one man and one woman. But if we take God's wonderful gift outside of marriage with another person, or if we seek to use it on our own, then we abuse God's gift because we lose sight of its purpose. I came across a brilliant analogy to illustrate this point that I will certainly never forget. I hope it will be the same for you also. And perhaps I can best summarize the illustration in this way. Sex on your own is the spiritual equivalent of glue sniffing. Now think about that. The purpose of glue is to bind two things together. And when glue is used for that purpose, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But if a person goes off on their own and uses glue to get a kick or to get high, they are perverting its purpose and doing damage to themselves. That's not what it's for. And if you use it like that, you do damage to yourself. Now, that is why the whole issue of pornography in our society is so serious. We have come to see in our society sex as a means of release rather than an expression of love. And because increasingly we are pumped with this kind of an approach, it debilitates often within marriage. And it causes so often us to think in terms before and outside of marriage that ruin our very capacity to be good at expressing the heart of love. When we see sex as an outlet for tension rather than as the glue to bond together, God's gift gets abused, and that can happen both inside and outside marriage, of course. Ronald Wallace, a very insightful writer, makes this comment that I found very, very helpful. He says, instead of serving true love, sex used in this way becomes harnessed to self-centeredness. It thus tends to destroy the possibility of the very relationship it was designed to further. When you abuse it, it tends to destroy the very possibility of the relationship that it was designed to further. Pornography is adultery in the mind. And perhaps the biggest issue with it is that it reduces your capacity to love. So this is our tension. God has given us the gift of sexuality, but we all live with the pressure of a fallen sexuality. Here's the third thing in our biblical framework. Christ has come to redeem our sexuality. Christ has come to redeem every part of your life. Christianity is not just about the saving of your soul, it is about the redeeming of your life. That is why the New Testament speaks about every dimension of our life. Paul says, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of Jesus. And then just in case there's any doubt, he says, the one who's called you is faithful and he'll do it. He'll sanctify you spirit, soul, and body. That's why the Apostle Paul says, honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Now, maybe at this point, some of us feel we're staring defeat in the face. And so let me point to the door of hope. If you were here at the beginning of this series, you might remember a little story that we told. I'll just review it in case some have forgotten or didn't hear. But you remember the story about the thief who was converted while he was in prison? And after he came out of prison, he came into church and he saw the Ten Commandments on the wall. And the first thing his eye goes to, of course, is the command that says, thou shalt not steal. And he felt so condemned because of his past. And he felt even worse about his future because he thought, this habit's so ingrained, I'm just going to go and do it all over again. And then as the story goes, and it is a true story, by the way, he began to look at this and he felt he was hearing the Holy Spirit say it to him, the same words in a different tone, not as a command, but as a promise. He'd always heard it as, you shall not steal. Now, because the Spirit of God lived within him, he was hearing it in a different tone. You shall not steal. There's a new power at work within you, and you are able to break the old ingrained patterns. You're not going to steal. Now, some of us need to hear the seventh commandment in that tone. As a Christian believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered and enabled by the presence of God in your life, the Lord would say to you in this commandment, as someone indwelt by the Spirit of God, you shall not commit adultery, not in your action and not in your mind. You are going to be able to break, even where this has been an ingrained habit, the power for victory is yours. You belong to Christ. And this Christ has come to forgive you and to restore you and to redeem you so that you may walk in the path of purity.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Your Struggle for Purity. It's the seventh commandment in the list of 10 commandments, which we're taking a look at in our current series, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life. And if you miss a broadcast in the series, you can listen online, come to our website, openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen through the free Open the Bible app, which you'll find at your app store, or again, listen online at openthebible.org. Let's get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
In these last moments this morning, I want us to grasp two areas of the struggle in which the power of Christ is at work in us to redeem. Let me identify these two struggles. First, there's the struggle to overcome, which is a real battle for many. And the other is the struggle to forgive, which is a big issue for some. Let me just comment on these two briefly. First, the struggle to overcome. Let me suggest two strategies for this. The first is, as you look at the temptation that is before you, see what this means for Christ. Now, I take this from Genesis 39 and verse 10, which is the story of Joseph, one of the most insightful stories on this issue in the Bible. Remember, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, a beautiful woman who was trying to entice him. And here's this young guy in a foreign country, nobody knows. I mean, can you imagine the pressure of desire and opportunity coming together? Now, this is what Joseph says. He says in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 10, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That's what he said to Potiphar's wife. Now notice what he does. First, he identifies sin for what it is. He calls it a wicked thing. There's no moving words around here to try and pretend that it's really okay. He says this is a wicked thing. This is sin. And if you're going to win, you have to name it for what it is. You'll never make any progress so long as there are caveats in your mind about it all being okay. Joseph's starting point is he says it's a wicked thing, it's a sin. And then having identified it for what it is, he says, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? You see, if he was just thinking about it at the level of him and Potiphar's wife and how attractive she was and Potiphar and the fact that he wasn't there, he would quickly have fallen into temptation. But what he does is that he makes a spiritual issue of it. He connects it to God. If I do this, I'm sinning against God. Now, for us, this side of the cross, what that means is we've got to look at what it means for Jesus. We've got to see a sin for what it is and see what that meant for him. Great American preacher Jonathan Edwards had a phrase that I find very, very helpful. He talked about the expulsive power of a new affection. What that means is simply this, that a new love is stronger than an old habit. That's worth writing down. A new love is stronger than an old habit. And the first step in overcoming the power of temptation, therefore, is to cultivate your love for Christ. He died because of sin. He died to bring you out of sin. He has cleansed you from sin. How can you go there? See, that is why you can't deal with this struggle in isolation. Your ability to win through will depend upon your love for Christ. That's why Paul says that the beginning of transformation is through the renewing of your mind. You've got to think differently about what sin is and about who Christ is. This matters to you, God, so it really does matter to me. Second, act in the power of the Spirit. Act in the power of the Spirit. When it comes to your battle against temptation, God does not say pray about it. People are usually surprised at that statement. God does not say pray about it. He says act against it. The reason that God does not say pray about it is that the more you pray about it, the more you think about it, and the more you think about it, the bigger it gets in your mind, and it actually can make the problem worse, right? The same is true, by the way, of fears. So what God says is not, well, you know, you've got to pray about this and hand it over to me, not this issue. What he says is you've got to put to death the misdeeds of the body. You've got to say by the power of the Spirit no to ungodliness. You've got to act against temptation. This is not a handover to God issue. This is an issue where God says, look, I've put my Spirit within you and I call you to act. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and sometimes during the summer we sit out on the deck at the back of our house, enjoy a lunch or eat together when we get the barbecue going and so forth. It's really very, very pleasant, except for one thing. What do you do about the wasps? Right? You have that problem too, you know? And you're sitting there, you're only there for 5 minutes, and you've got the lemonade there with the ice in it, and the next thing this thing comes buzz, 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 and it goes round and round the top, and you know what it's like. Now what do you do? Well, we get a bit of newspaper, we kind of roll it up, and we swat it. I've never yet prayed about a wasp. Dear Lord, you know, these wasps are coming, and deliver me from the wasps. I need to be strengthened against the wasps. No, I use the resource that's been given to me, which happens to be a newspaper, and that's the end of that one. Now, that is precisely the way in which the New Testament speaks about this issue. What do you do with these thoughts that come into your mind when you go past some poster, or the ideas that come when someone has exchanged a look in the office or whatever it is? You don't magnify it up. You swat it in your mind. You do. That's what the Bible says. You put to death the misdeeds of the body. By the power of the Spirit, you say no to ungodliness. It's something for which God holds us accountable. It is something in which you and I have to be active. And we're going to have to be swatting these things on a regular kind of basis in the society in which we live. And the most important thing to know is this: you have the power to do it. Because even now, the enemy is saying to some of us, oh, you can't do that. Oh, no, no, well, other people can't, but you can't. Listen, that's a lie. You can. The Spirit of God lives within you. And what God says to you is, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. You are able to address this issue because you are a Christian. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. Some of us are way too passive. We've spiritualized this out of sight and completely failed to do what God tells us to do, which is to take ourselves in hand and to swat the thoughts when they come. You can overcome. The struggle for purity is a lifelong struggle. Like the wasp, it never goes away. But you can prevail. Lastly, the struggle to forgive. I know that these are sensitive issues, especially for folks who've been deeply wounded. I want you to know that I have especially appreciated in these last remarks, in these last moments, especially appreciated the input of my wife. As we've sat together and talked and thought and prayed and worked on what would be truthful and what would be helpful to say here. But I want to speak to wives who've been disappointed by your husband. Perhaps he's lacked tenderness, he's lacked consideration. Perhaps you found that he was involved in pornography. Perhaps there was an affair. I'm just speaking now to married folks for these very few moments who found yourself in this situation. It is not uncommon. Let's suppose that there has been some real ownership of the issue and he has shown repentance. Or let's suppose that that begins today. That God speaks to him today and a change begins. Now, forgiving isn't easy. But your forgiveness, your love, your support can play a huge part in the healing of these wounds. It is often the case within the life of the church that sexual issues are dealt with primarily on a men's retreat. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do. We should do it. But I have become increasingly convinced that the best hope for real change with married folks in this area is when a husband and a wife face these issues together. But you can't do that in a spirit of condemnation. Repentance is something to be embraced. Remember the story of the prodigal son. He begins this long journey home in a spirit of true repentance, and all the way on that long journey, he must have been wondering in his mind, how am I going to be received? How am I going to be received? How's it going to be when I get home? And the most wonderful thing, the single most wonderful thing in this story, that we all know so well, is that the father goes out to meet the son. See, God meets us in our repentance. He doesn't stand back at a distance. He sees what's happening and he goes out to meet what is happening, and he brings us the rest of the way home. And my prayer is that that will happen in many homes. If he can learn to overcome, you can learn to forgive. There are two struggles here. And think about it, the healing of the one can be the healing of the other, either way round. And when one partner in a marriage is ready to make a break with patterns of the past, and the other is ready to meet that repentance and to walk together the rest of the way home, there is great hope for the future. You can overcome. You can forgive. And what God has joined together, let no man separate.
What a great way for us to wrap up this message. You can overcome, you can forgive, and what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, our message is called Your Struggle for Purity, and it's part of a larger series called The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, really a look at the 10 Commandments. And if you've missed any of the broadcasts in our series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can also listen on the go if you have the Open the Bible app, which you'll find for free at your app store. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. We're able to make this program available on the radio, online, on the app, and through the podcast, available because of your generosity. So thank you for giving to and supporting Open the Bible. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of Pastor Cullen's book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. And Colin, the book is called The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life. So what are some of the common struggles?
Well, I think if you went out and did interviews in the street and just asked people about the struggles of their lives, they're going to relate to relationships, problems in relationships. They're going to relate to problems with money. People all the time are saying we all experience that we don't have enough time and so forth and so on. And then if you think about where these issues are brought together in one place, the answer is God has brought them together in the Ten Commandments. Mm. The Ten Commandments really do speak to the greatest struggles of our lives. And the really good news of the gospel is that God gives what he commands.
Yeah.
He tells us the life that we are to live, but then he gives us the power and presence of his Holy Spirit in order to pursue that life. So the Ten Commandments not only address the greatest struggles of our lives, they actually point us to the new life that is possible for us in the power of the Holy Spirit when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we want to send you a copy of Pastor Cullen's book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Cullen Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
At Open the Bible, we're grateful for like-minded organizations committed to sharing the gospel around the world. And to that end, I'd like to commend the work of Global Fingerprints. You know, in the book of James, God calls us to help orphans in their distress. That's a clear command, but it's not always clear how we should obey it. And this is where Global Fingerprints comes in. Through Global Fingerprints, you can sponsor a vulnerable child to help meet their physical needs and ensure they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to commend Global Fingerprints to you. They're focused on equipping the local church to care for children, and where there is no church, they help to plant one. If you'd like to help a vulnerable child, you can find more information on Global Fingerprints at our website, openthebible.org/GF. That's openthebible.org/GF.